morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church here on August 18th. Glad to have everyone here today. I believe Will be back next Sunday, but today we're really excited to have a great friend of our church and certainly a good friend to me. John Spangler is here in our and will be leading worship. John and his wife Beverly live in Austell at Presbyterian Villages and are retired from many years of great work in our presbytery. So be sure to welcome them. Also, we're glad to have Dan Rainier as our guest organist while Trent is away this week. I'd call your attention to the announcements to be found in the bulletin. We do have a congregational meeting scheduled for the next two Sundays for the purpose of an elder nominating committee, so you could be giving that some thought. Do we have other announcements? Anel, do you want to talk about the picnic?
I believe you can fish. You have to bring your own chairs and bring lots of food.
Great, that'll be fun. So any other announcements? All right, well, if not, let us share the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you all. Please share with the peace of Christ with your neighbors.
Peace be with you.
Glad you're here. Those who are able, please stand for the call to worship. Worship calls us to praise and thank the triune God who is present among us here and now. So, with joy and celebration, let us worship God in this time and in this place. Let us pray. God of the ages, our present age is shaped by our incessant drive to have more stuff. The gods of commerce and power seduce us into believing we are defined by the quantity of our possessions, not by the quality of our relationships. Quiet our endless, restless search for stuff. Bring us into the quiet center wherein your Spirit's call is clear. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Gracious and generous God, Our lives are full to overflowing with your good gifts. Yet we confess that even before we offer thanks for what we have, we want more for ourselves. That's because we're jealous of abundance in the lives of other people. Forgive us for denying that your generosity is granted for the good of everyone. So by your gifts of faith, may we trust that there is always more than enough for all. If only we would love and care for our sisters and brothers. Heal us, forgive us. Set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love. In Christ Jesus, amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Seated, and before I come down and the children join me, let me just say two things. One, I'm thankful, along with my wife Beverly, to be invited back. I think this is the fourth or fifth summer in a row that I have been visited upon you. But I appreciate the invitation very much to share and worship with you. It's also a bit of a serendipity. I noticed when I got the working bulletin at the towards the beginning of the week that your guest organist is Dan Rainier. And I thought, that's very interesting. So you've got a guest minister and preacher, and you've got a guest organist. And it turns out that Beverly and myself and Dan are all graduates of Maryville College, the two of us in the class of 64, and he in the class of 65, right? So it's a kind of a mini Maryville reunion, because we haven't seen Dan in a long, long time. But I understand there are other, there are members of the congregation who are graduates of Maryville, is that correct? So it's a known entity to people, not too far up the road. All right. Again, thank you for the invitation. And let me spend some time here with, if I get a microphone, at least some children we can feed. Lots of energy here this morning.
Everybody back to school? Are you glad to be back to school? Maybe yes, maybe no.
This morning I wanted to share a Bible story with you.
And it's the same Bible story that we'll also read a little later in the service for the adults. adults. This is from a version of the Bible for the younger people called what? Crying Bible, right? And this is a story from the Gospel of Luke called The Poor Rich Man. That doesn't make sense, does it? How could you be poor and rich? But the story's about a poor rich man. Once there was a wealthy man who had a very stingy plan. He put his money on a shelf and vowed to keep it all for himself. He filled his bulging barn with wheat and thought he had enough to eat. He wouldn't share, he didn't care that others had no bread or no meat. At breakfast time, with toast and tea, he liked to sing this melody. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm filthy rich. I never have to dig a ditch or slave away and work all day. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. And when he ate his lunch at noon, he hummed a cheery tune, a little tune. It's nice to be ho, ho, hee, hee, a man as filthy rich as me. Although he filled up every drawer, it only made him wish for more. I have three cats, I want four. I have some cows, but I want more. And when at last he had no room, this man began to fuss and fume until he thought, why not? I'll build bigger and better place where I'll have a lot of space. But there was something he forgot. Those who get but never give choose a foolish way to live. When that night the rich man died, no one person even cried. And what became of all his stuff? Those who didn't have enough stood in line that very day as they gave it all away. That's a Bible story told by Jesus in Luke. Now, very quickly, do we learn anything from that story? What?
Give and not keep it all to yourself.
Okay. That Jesus tells a story that we should give or we should share and not do what? Keep it all selfishly for yourself. Do people do that sometimes? Yes, they do. And that means then sometimes other people don't have enough food to eat or maybe a home to live in or whatever because others are keeping it all selfishly themselves and not sharing. The better way, the good way, God's way, Jesus' way is to love and to share and to give, isn't it? All right, I am glad that you are all here this morning, and I understand you're going to now go have some time together, right? So thank you for being here in worship this morning.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 and 2. Listen for God's word. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment, for to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and heaping, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
as we continue in worship. Let us listen to God's word for us today in New Testament, verses 13 to 21 of the 12th chapter of Luke. And this is a narrative or story, a gospel story that is unique to Luke. A man in a crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of what our father left us when he died." Jesus answered, "Who gave me the right to settle arguments between you and your brother?" Then he said to the crowd, "Don't be greedy. Owning a lot of things won't make your life safe." So Jesus told them this story. A rich man's farm produced a big crop. And he said to himself, "What can I do? I don't have place large enough to store everything." Later he said, "Now I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I can store all of my grain and other goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have stored up enough good things to last for years to come. So live it up. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool, tonight you will die. Then who will get what you have stored up?" This is what happens to people who store up everything for themselves, but are poor in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Marge Carpenter, the beloved Presbyterian church leader and journalist and humorist, has long been a storyteller about Presbyterians, about Christians, other Christians, about churches, about Sunday school classes. And a recent story was about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to talk with her children in the young children's class about the importance of grandparents. So she asked the class, "Where does your grandmother live?" And a little boy immediately shouted out, "She lives at the airport, and when we want to see her, we go to the airport and we pick her up. And then, when we get tired of her, we put her back in the car and take her right back to the airport." Out of the mouths of children. Thank you, Marge, and thank you, children, for wit and for wisdom. But the problem is, the humor notwithstanding, the so-called sensible often turns into nonsense. And the so-called nonsense often turns out to be very sensible. And we sure do get caught up struggling to figure out the difference between one and the other. And biblically speaking, as a matter of faith, we struggle with making godly sense of ungodly nonsense. That's the point of today's lessons from the wit and the wisdom of both the preacher or the teacher of Ecclesiastes and from Jesus, the storyteller, according to the Gospel of Luke. Now, speaking from way back in the fourth or the fifth centuries before the Common Era, the message of Ecclesiastes provides helpful background for us to understand today the gospel message, the good news message out of Luke. Ecclesiastes' ancient biblical vision vividly identifies the kind of anxieties, the kind of laments of life that's Well, life that's clearly centered on gaining and keeping material possessions. It's centered on the things and the stuffs of earthly existence. Beginning with the very first words of the second verse, the preacher teacher just raves on and on about how confusing, how contradictory are all of the cycles of our living. But when all is said and done, our lives are merely matters of so much vanity. Our lives are absurd. They're empty. They're futile. They're like chasing after the wind. Emphatically, says Ecclesiastes, nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I have seen it all. Nothing makes sense. Except to say that it's quite okay to eat and to drink and enjoy good things, because after all, even those things are gifts from God. But even that doesn't quite help the preacher or help the teacher make any godly sense out of what he sees as ungodly nonsense in all of his life and world. Now, I want to say we don't have any reason to think that the preacher, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, was some kind of an evil monster. No. He was just one of us. A sinner whose life is devoted to self, who is a selfish egotist, who's concerned only about me, my stuff. Many of us, I'm sure, have noted the wit and the wisdom of comedian George Carlin. And much like the preacher of Ecclesiastes, some of Carlin's funniest routines confronted our anxious, our obsessive desires, our drive to accumulate, to safeguard things for ourselves. Said George Carlin one time, "You got your stuff with you? I'll bet you do. Guys have their stuff in their pockets. Women have their stuff in their purses. And stuff is important. You got to take care of your stuff. You got to have a place for your stuff. That's what life is all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is. It's a place to keep your stuff. And if you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time. A house is just a pile of stuff with a cover on it. You can see that and what that means when you take off in an airplane and you look down and you see all those little piles of stuff. Everybody's got their own little pile of stuff. Yes, indeed. Everybody's got their own little pile of stuff. And moreover, we're constantly tempted to collect bigger and better piles of stuff. And then we, of course, are more than tempted to hang on for dear life to all of my stuff. And even those of us who have retired, and then somewhere along the line of getting ready to retire or in retirement, engaged in downsizing, I think honestly we could say, or I could speak for myself, even in that retirement and that downsizing effort, we still haven't escaped the temptations that are rooted in our own little piles of stuff, which to our amazement, we discovered our kids really don't want. We can tend to just keep on keeping on with our own measures of selfish grasping for things, for power, for control. And bluntly said, that's
called greed, which finally amounts to nothing more than nonsense, which finally amounts to alienating us from God, from God's plans, from God's purposes, and then alienating us from each other. And let's be sure of this, though we often confuse them. There are worlds of difference between our true needs and our real greeds. And thankfully, that ungodly nonsense, that bad news makes godly sense if it directs us to reflect on life's real, on life's ultimate values. And that will lead us to the gospel lesson for today, where Jesus makes godly sense of ungodly nonsense. Luke reports that Jesus has been preaching and teaching to several thousand people at a time. And suddenly one day, there's a man who interrupts Jesus, and he rudely shouts out a question. Now, clearly, this man is only concerned about himself. He's only concerned about claiming from his brother and his family everything that he believes he deserves, everything that he's entitled to as his very own stuff. Now, Jesus at first seemed a little surprised, a little startled, a little upset, but he makes that interruption into a teaching moment. And actually, Jesus never answers the question that the man hollered out about his inheritance. Rather, Jesus centers in on the real issue behind the question. In brief, powerful storytelling Jesus makes clear that our common issues are selfishness and greed. According to Luke's account, in the space of just six short sentences, the rich fool uses at least a dozen times the language of I and me and mine and myself. Nonetheless, the parable doesn't condemn that rich man as some kind of an evil monster. Matter of fact, the parable doesn't even say that all material possessions are to be condemned. What Jesus' parable does is this: it reminds us, much like the preacher in Ecclesiastes and then the rich fool in the actual parable, reminds us we are all sinners whose lives are devoted to self. We're all basically selfish egotists who are concerned primarily about me and my stuff. And that is ungodly nonsense. To the contrary, a godly sense of life happens when we're poor in the sight of God. Or said another way, a godly sense of life happens when we're rich toward God, or when we are filled ourselves with God. And when we fill our lives with love for the God of love, then we also fill our lives with happiness and with holiness and with loving, giving, shared life of generosity with all of our sisters and brothers. Here's another parable, an anonymous one that illustrates very much this life-giving good news. Two brothers work together on the family farm. One was married and had a large family. The other was single. At the day's end, the brothers shared everything equally, produce and profit. Then one day, The single brother said to himself, "It's not right that we should share equally the produce and the profit. I'm alone, and my needs are simple." So each night, he took a sack of grain from his bin and crept across the field between their houses, dumping it into his brother's bin. Meanwhile, the married brother said to himself, "It's not right that we should share the produce and the profit equally. After all, I'm married. I have my wife and children to look after me in years to come. My brother, he has no one to take care of his future." So each night, he took a sack of grain and dumped it in his brother's bin. And both men were puzzled for years and years because their supply of grain never dwindled. But then one dark night, the two brothers bumped into each other. And slowly it dawned on them what was happening. They dropped their sacks and embraced each other. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the life and the teachings and the ministries and the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who made godly sense of all of life's ungodly nonsense, even in these awful, terrible times in which we live, the times of mass shootings and of warfare and of poverty and of hunger and of injustice and oppression of all kinds and of all degrees. And praise be to God who promises to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evils of greed and foolish nonsense. Praise be to the God of all hope, whose realm is at hand, who gifts us with faith and commissions us to change the world and to heal its wounds through our own living and dying and living again as the beloved people of God. May it be so in us and through us. Praise be to God.
Thank you.
I invite us now to join together in an affirmation of faith, which you can see is a brief part of our brief statement of faith of the Presbyterian Church USA. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the Church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith in life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries of the Church. In a broken and fearful world, Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." You may be seated. Our prayers are, in fact, indeed, the prayers of the people. So I want to invite you, in a word, a phrase, or a sentence, then we'll pick up on it prayerfully. For whom? For what shall we, as faithful people, be in prayer today? I can wait a long time. Pardon?
Victims of the shooting.
Okay, victims of, and I guess you're speaking most specifically and recently of El Paso and Dayton.
Yes.
But there would be many others. Holy God, we do indeed pray with a measure of pain for people wounded and lives lost in mass shootings, such as in El Paso and Dayton. But then we know, God, that that list is long, and you know better than us how long and awful it is. Pray, God, that each of us and all of us together will figure out ways to say and to do the right kinds of things, the good news things, the gospel things of Christ, so that no more do our own sisters and brothers suffer such painful, painful losses. For whom else and what else might we pray today?
Caregivers.
Okay. And it's a long list. A long list just here in this faith community of folk and different kinds of illness and different kinds of medical conditions, and then listing very clearly the caregivers, because for so many folk, medical issues are of such a serious nature that they need ongoing care in their own homes or in a caregiving facility. God, indeed, again, you know as well as us that there is much in our lives that truly painful. We suffer from all kinds of illness and all kinds of injury. But we are thankful, God, that in your wisdom, there are so many people, doctors and nurses and technicians, skilled and trained and devoted to heal us of our illness, or at least to make our illness something that we can live with much more comfortably. And especially we are thankful, God, for all kinds of people who are caregivers. With love and care, they give of themselves that others may know in their illness, perhaps in their older age, that they're not forgotten, they are not unloved, but they, along with us, are all your children and all your people. And for us, you have plan and purpose and wholeness both in this life and in the life to come. Again, for what else? For whom else shall we, should we be praying today? Say it again, I'm sorry. Families separated at the borders, and children in particular. So, okay. This, of course, of God is another point of great pain for us. People have different understandings and different points of argument about the nature and purpose of immigration and asylum. But we do know this, God, that you in Christ have made perfectly clear are a welcoming God, ultimately excluding no one. It's not your desire that husband and wives should be separated. And certainly not your desire that the children separated from their parents, and often for horrendously, we know, for long periods of time and for great distance, maybe thousands of miles apart. So we pray with and for those sisters and brothers, but we pray also, O God, that each of us alone and all of us somehow collectively would put our good news mind to work to help a nation figure out how it is that we can live together and we can be welcoming and we can remember that you have really said to us there is no such thing as an enemy and all of us are neighbors. None of us are strangers. We're all neighbors of each other. And all are your children. Finally, O God, in this day, we remember well that you are the sovereign God of all of creation. Everything begins, everything ends with you, including all those parts of the universe that we know or understand and those things that are way beyond our experience or our knowledge. And we glory in that and give you thanks. And we give you thanks for this earth gift and home to us and pray that more and more we will figure out how it is that you want us to be good stewards together of the incredible gift of life together on planet Earth. We rejoice this day also, O God, that you have called us. You've called us one by one. You call us together to be your people. And not only have called us, but you have commissioned us. You've sent us out as disciples of Christ. And so by your Spirit and by your Word, we pray that you will keep us ever close to Savior Jesus. You will fill us with the Christ, fill us with your Spirit, so that we may see you and we may love you more clearly, and indeed we may see and love more clearly and dearly all of our sisters and brothers, and do so all the days of our lives. This we pray in the name of Christ, and we pray together now the prayer that he has given us as a model prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hear, O God, are all the signs and symbols of our thanksgiving for your constant goodness to us. We pray that these, our offerings and our whole lives, will be used to proclaim the good news of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
more and more, day by day, moment by moment. May the power and the Spirit of God alive in us help us to be making godly sense of so much ungodly nonsense in the lives of people and ourselves in the world. Now let us go forth in the name of the triune God, God our Creator, Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us. Go in peace. Amen.